I hope that you feel loved this morning. It's the reason Jesus died, to show us His love and His grace. If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn with me to the 26th chapter of the book of Matthew, in the 26th verse. And I ask that you pray for me, that the Lord will help me to conduct this service in a way that will bring honor and glory unto Him. That's who we want to honor today. It's Him. It's always been about Him, and we want to make sure that as a church this morning and every time, every day, we make it about Him. Often when I was a young child, I'd walk into the church, and there was different services that we had from at different times and different seasons. Actually, some of the earlier services that I remember were not even in the church, but growing up, we would meet by old Maple Creek Lake. And when I was growing up, I didn't understand all that was going on. And as we begin in this message today, as the children there in the book of Exodus chapter 12, when they saw the Passover taking place, it said the children would ask, well, what does this service mean, as they would partake in the Passover? Well, often as I'd grow up, we'd gather out by the creek or by the lake, and someone that it seemed like a whole bunch of people would gather, and a lot of times it wouldn't just be one church that gathered, it'd be other sister churches that would gather out there, and they would all get to singing hymns, and the preacher would walk down in that water with somebody else. And as a young child, I didn't know who that somebody else was, and I didn't know what they were all doing, but I would see that preacher after a while, and often it would be a good sunny day, and that preacher would raise his hand up, and he would say, I baptize this, my brother or my sister, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And I would see that minister take that person down underneath that water and raise them back up again. And all those people gathered there by the creek side would just keep on singing. And they would go around and they would shake hands. And growing up, I didn't understand the weight of what all that meant. I didn't understand that that person had just given us a testimony of salvation, that they had just shared with the church that they had been born again, that they had been made spiritually alive, and they wanted to join up with the Lord's church at that place. I didn't understand the weight of that, but I'm telling you that there were some weighty moments in my life that although I stood on the fringe, there were some things that were spiritual and that were holy and that were upright and that were good in the eyes of God. And He had sanctioned and He had ordained. And every now and then that God would begin moving so much on that creek side that there would be people that saw just what was going on. They'd get down on their knees on park benches and they'd cry out to the Lord and He would save them too. And I remember one of them that they just said, I'm going to go ahead and join the church. And they went right back down in the water and they baptized somebody else. When we begin doing the things of God, there's weighty things happening. Every Sunday we gather together to worship the Lord, there's weighty things happen. But as we gather here this morning, there's some good and weighty and glorious things happening, because baptism is the first ordinance that the Lord has given unto the church. That is for people who have given a testimony of salvation. They come before the church and they share that testimony. And they say, I know I have been saved and I want to join this church and put my light on the candlestick. And there's a beautiful picture of being passed from death and passed into life and from darkness into light and this glorious new life that we have began. But this second ordinance that we're going to look at today, it's something that the churches continue to do. It's perpetual. It's something that Jesus said to do until He comes back again. And this morning, with the help of the Lord, I want to share just a few things about the Lord's Supper. I want us to look at the significance of it. I want us to look at the symbolism of it. And then I want us to look at the sustenance of it. And what I mean by sustenance of that, the word sustenance means the nourishment, the strength to keep pressing on in this Christian walk. Because we got baptized one time, and that was a one-time public event that we said we are going to follow after Jesus. But this Lord's Supper that we'll partake in is something that we do continually to remind ourselves of that commitment that we initially made in following after the Lord. And we're reminding ourselves that we are dependent upon You still for strength in this journey, because we haven't made it all the way to that promised land. I'm telling you, we're going to get there one day, but we haven't made it along. And Jesus said, as long as you're here in this world as a church, you keep on doing this in remembrance of me. So let's pick up reading in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 26. And I want to speak just for a little while about the institution of the Lord's Supper, its significance, its symbolism, and its sustenance in the Christian's life. Verse 26 reads, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." Now the significance of the Lord's Supper. It says, as they were eating. Over in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22 and verse 15, it says, Jesus said with an earnest desire. He had a deep longing to, he said, "With an earnest desire, I have longed to eat of this Passover meal with his disciples." There was a great yearning and a great desire in the heart of Jesus to be able to gather his disciples, because it was just a few hours before that he was going to be betrayed and he was going to be arrested and he was going to be taken through false trials. He was going to be lied about. He was going to be condemned to death, and then he was going to hang on the cross and die in our place. And he said, "I earnestly desire to eat this last Passover with you." Now, as we think about the significance, when we, how many of you have, I'm trying to think of a good analogy of this, perhaps going to a wedding. You go to a wedding and you are sitting there and you're looking at somebody giving their vows, and you're as an adult and you're seeing that happening, and they're exchanging vows and they're saying, "Till death do you part," and you're seeing the weight of that moment. You're seeing that there's a lot going on up there, more than just two people standing up there with a nice dress, a nice tuxedo or a suit. There's a lot going on right there. But as a child, the things that's going on in the back of your mind is, whenever they hurry up and get through that, we're going to have some punch, we're going to have some cake and some nuts and maybe a few sandwiches. Well, as we're here this morning, I want us to see that there's a lot going on here. And as Jesus was preparing to take this last Passover meal, he understood the weight of what was going on. Because imagine this. God had created the worlds. He has made the worlds. He had made man in his own image. I want you to sense the weight on the heart of Jesus as he is preparing to take this. And he has a passion. He has a longing. He has a desire to partake in this last Passover, this last supper with his disciples. Because he can only imagine that as God made Adam and he had given him that commandment and said, "Don't eat of that tree of knowledge and good and evil, because the day that you do, you shall surely die." And there was a day that Adam did do that and death began to reign, but God already knew that a substitute was going to be needed. And he told them there in the garden that the seed of the woman was going to come and it was going to crush the head of the serpent. But at the end of that time, you remember that Adam and Eve felt shame. They felt naked. They felt condemned as they had sinned against God. But toward the end of Genesis chapter 3, it said that God provided a cloak or a coat of animal skin for them to cover their nakedness up. And I want to remind you there in that moment in time that an animal's body was broken. Blood was shed there. The pure for the impure. The clean for the unclean. The holy for the unholy. The righteous for the unrighteous. We get a glimpse and a picture even in that moment in time that a blood sacrifice was needed for the covering of humanity, to clothe us in the righteousness of God. And this continued on, and this was passed on to Abel. He offered up a blood sacrifice. We know that not long after that this gospel message was passed on to Enoch, because it was proclaimed of him in Jude that he preached that the Lord is going to come with 10,000 of his saints. And so this glorious gospel message was being passed down from generation to generation. judgment on our sin was coming. And in the days of Noah, we know that God sent that flood and God protected that family of eight people that was there on board and the rest of the animal creation that had gathered in there. And as Noah got out on the other side of that ark, he built an altar unto the Lord. He offered up a blood sacrifice. And you know what? It was pleasing unto the Lord. He said it was a sweet smell and aroma unto the Lord. Over and over throughout the Old Testament, as God confirmed His covenant with Abraham, He told Abraham to take some animals and divide them and to shed the blood. You remember that Abraham believed God and was accounted unto him as righteousness. What does it take this morning to be right with God? It takes believing that the blood of the Lamb of God has been shed and it will provide full atonement for you and I. If we will just believe in the blood, the shed blood of the Lamb, He can cleanse you this hour if you do not know Him. Abraham was there and it said a smoking pot and a fire went through that and it was showing that God was going to keep His end of the bargain and He was going to hold His covenant up. And we see these blood sacrifices. This was passed on down to Isaac and to Jacob. Isaac knew about a blood sacrifice. He knew about a burnt offering. As Abraham told him, son, we're going to go up there and worship God. And Isaac said, where's the animal? Where's the lamb? And he said, Abraham said, God will provide for Himself a lamb, an animal, a sacrifice. This is something that Jesus, I can only imagine as He is entering in on this last Passover, because they didn't understand it was going to be the last Passover, but just in a few short hours, Christ Jesus was going to be our Passover. So many years go by from the patriarchs down to Joseph, and they end up there in Egypt under bitter bondage, being burdened by the taskmasters of Egypt. They were there and they were just pouring it on them and pouring it on them and pouring it on them. And they were getting bitter. They were getting broken. And they cried out unto the Lord. And God said, I'm going to raise up a deliverer by the name of Moses. And Moses said, hey, I've spent 40 years here in Pharaoh's house. And now I've killed an Egyptian. He went off to the backside of the desert for another 40 years. And he met God there. And he said, I am. I am that I am, and I'm going to deliver my people out of Egypt. He had reminded them of that, and so he sent him down to Pharaoh, and he said, let my people go. In a similar sense, I'll tell you that God does the same thing as the gospel is proclaimed. He's saying to Satan, let my people go. Let them be turned loose from the bondage of their sin and to come out and to be free. And I tell you, some of us that have heard that gospel call, we were let go. We were loosed and we were free to follow after the second Moses, which was Jesus, who came, was a mighty deliverer. As the prophet said, out of Egypt I have called my son. What a glorious picture we get. But God sent plague after plague after plague after plague after plague after plague, up to 9 plagues, and Pharaoh still would not turn God's people go. I'll tell you this morning, Satan wants to take as many souls to hell as he possibly can. He's not concerned about anybody except himself, and he wants to destroy as many lives as he can destroy and tear people's lives apart. But I tell you, who's got the greater power? As God was there working through Moses, He said, go and tell him that not only have you had darkness that was so dark that it could be felt, but now I'm going to send a destroying angel, the death angel, through the land of Egypt. And it said it's going to touch from Pharaoh's son all the way down to the firstborn son of the prisoner. You know what? Death, the plague of death, doesn't matter how rich or how poor you are. Doesn't matter what status you have, ever how high or ever how low. It doesn't matter how much money is in the bank this morning. Whether you're rich or whether you're poor, death is on everybody's trail. But you know what? That night God had instructed and He had instituted the Passover, and He said that on the 10th day of the first month, He had changed the month and or changed the calendar and said, this is now going to be the first month of this year. And He said, on the 10th day of that first month, I want the whole assembly to choose out for themselves a lamb and to bring it in. And it had to be a lamb without spot and without blemish. It had to be a male of the first year. And on that 14th day, they all had to bring their lambs together and gather together as a congregation. This was a public event, and they had to slay those lambs, and that blood had to be carried off into basins. And God said, as you take that and you apply it to the doorpost of your house, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. You know what happened? Moses said to them, stay in your house until the next morning. Not only did this Passover provide a covering or atonement, but it brought in a brand new day. Because can you imagine, as the people of God were there, gathered in their homes by candlelight, and the death angels coming by, and they hear the sounds of the cries and the groans of all the people surrounding them, wondering that God's word is true. The death angel has passed by, all the way from Pharaoh's firstborn son to the prisoner's firstborn son, and they look around and they see in their home that nobody has died, that God had miraculously provided for them and covered them, and that death angel had passed on by their house to the next one. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. I can imagine when they had kept that staff in hand, they had their shoes on their feet, they had their loins girded. God said, you must be prepared for this journey, because as Passover comes about, it's going to bring in a brand new day, that you're going to go from being in bondage to walking in glorious freedom, that you're going to go from hearing the commands of Pharaoh to being led by that pillar of fire by night and that cloud by day, because God is more powerful than anybody in this world, and I am going to set my people free. I'm telling you that there was something going on in the heart of Jesus as He earnestly desired to partake in that last Passover. He can imagine that all those years, those 1400 years, that year after year, there were times that the people of Israel forgot about the Passover and they left it all, but it was to their own detriment that they did so. But there were times of revival that they remembered the Lord, and they remembered that Passover night, because it was a night like no other night. And so it came all the way down to this night that Jesus is there in this room with His disciples. The wait and the significance of what was taking place was even deeper than they could imagine or fathom. And I promise you that as we partake this morning, it's going to be deeper and deeper as we get a little bit older and we understand more of what all God has saved us from. He said, He's just given us these simple elements to remind. As I was in there preparing it this morning and pouring out that fruit of the vine, I was thinking, Lord, You've given us this to be reminded of that blood that was shed on Calvary. You've given us this to remind us of that Passover lamb that was slain. The blood, the importance of that. The joy in that. The sorrow in that. As Paul said, all I can do is preach Christ and Him crucified, because there's so much depth to the cross that I can't even touch it this morning. Just a little bit, just a little glimpse. And I can imagine as all those years, and even as all those Passover lambs were, even at this moment in time, had been slaughtered and the blood had been slain, there even this night that Jesus is about to partake of this Passover meal, all the blood that had been slain, some have said nearly 250,000 lambs have been slain there in the days of Jesus, as all those pilgrims and Jews had gathered into Jerusalem. All that blood is slain, but none of it was to compare to the blood of Jesus. The significance and the weight of that. As they celebrated that Passover meal, they also had to sweep their houses clean of any leaven They could not take any fermented dough from Egypt because they weren't going to be able to bring it in and put it in their new dough they had. God said, I want you to make a complete break with Egypt. And I tell you, today the Lord is teaching us a lesson in that as well, that He wants us to make a break from the things of this world, that the influence of this world, the sin of this world, the evil of this world. We've got to sweep our houses clean. We've got to work on growing in holiness and being more and more like Jesus. We see the significance and the weight of this, but let's think about the symbolism. As Jesus said, as they were eating, it said that He took bread, the unleavened bread of that Passover meal, reminding them of the purity, the holiness, the cleanness, the righteousness, following after God's ordained plan. And it said that that unleavened bread, we know that it's a reminder of us to keep the feast and be separate from this world. As we partake in just a little while, we should be making a commitment to Jesus that, Lord, help me to sweep my house clean the best that I can of the influences of this sinful world into my home, into my life, into my heart, into my family's life, into our church's life. Because I'll tell you that the Lord is desiring, He is washing His church with the water, the washing of the water of the Word, that He might present her spotless and clean and holy in His sight. And I'll tell you, that's one thing that the Lord wants us to strive for in this church, is a purity and a holiness and a righteousness. You might say, preacher, you're asking too much. I'm telling you, I'm asking the same thing of you as I'm asking of myself. This is what the Lord desires of all of us if we want to honor Him. Now, that doesn't mean that we're going to all be perfect, but I'll tell you, it should mean that we are maintaining a heart of repentance toward our sin and a desire to change and a desire to grow to be more like Jesus. It says that Jesus took up that bread and He blessed it. Can you imagine as He prayed there, realizing that in just a few short hours, this bread would be symbolic of His own body that would be broken, as He submitted to the plan of God to die in our place. He broke it and gave it to His disciples to eat. The first Lord's Supper instituted that night to His church. What a moment. They didn't understand the depth or the significance of it to that degree, but I'll tell you, after He died, they can only imagine, because they said they broke bread from house to house after that, remembering the Lord's death, remembering that He had died on the cross, that as those disciples on the road to Emmaus had thought that, have you not heard what happened in Jerusalem just a few days ago? And they went there and they broke bread with the Lord, and their eyes were opened that our Savior is alive. He is risen from the dead. And we're reminded that in His death, He paid our awful debt of sin. Jesus went on to take the cup, of blessing in the Passover meal. He said, this is My blood, which is shed for you. Do you know that knowing God this morning is personal? I want everybody here to know for certain that God's love is true. It's true. But I also want you to know that it's personal. You can know Him. You can have assurance in your heart that you are His, that you have been saved by grace, that just as they knew that they had left Egypt and they were being carried into that wilderness and later into that promised land, you can know the same thing this morning, that you have passed from death unto life. Jesus said, eat My flesh and drink My blood. Many of them didn't understand it, but Jesus was talking about the participation that you and I must have in knowing Him. We must believe with all of our heart that He is the only means of our salvation. And you've got to taste and see that He is good. If you've ever been born again, you have tasted and seen that He is good. He took that cup and he said, "This cup is for the remission of sins, the forgiveness of sins." What a huge topic. That God in His infinite mercy would stand before His infinite justice. And Jesus, as our substitute, would say, "Lord, as all their punishment that they deserve, allow it to fall on me." And I'll tell you that in the cross, Jesus took the full weight of our punishment and our sin, and He nailed it to the cross. He got to the point. He said, "Father, into Thy hands I commit my spirit." He has said, "It is finished." He fulfilled. He drank the cup of God's wrath, that we could drink the cup of this blessing this morning and realize that I have been forgiven. Have you ever sat back and thought about that? Forgiven of all your sins, every single one of them, cast as far as the east is from the west. I was reading this week and how some people had taken the Lord's Supper in different ways. Some said it needed to be a very sober and a very somber moment. And then some of the theologians of the past said it should be a time not only of soberness, but of great joy, indescribable joy that Jesus died for me, that I could be forgiven. What a gift. He took the cup and He blessed it, knowing that just a few hours He was going to become the full reality of what that broken bread meant and that blood that was shed for the forgiveness of sins. There is no forgiveness outside of Christ. And Jesus displayed this purity. The reason His death is significant is because He was pure. He was holy. Even the children of Israel, they had the ability to inspect Him as they did the Passover lamb. He spent His last few days there in Jerusalem. They inspected Him day after day as they went in the temple. And they said, as Pilate said, "I find no fault in this man." He was pure. So we should come to the table this morning with passion. Jesus said, "I earnestly desire to eat this Passover," and He instituted the Lord's Supper. We should come with a passion that, "God, look at all You have done and accomplished for me." We should also come with a desire for purity, realizing that as we partake in these elements, they are reminding us of the purity of our Lord Jesus and the holiness in which He displayed as He died on the cross. And it wasn't just that He displayed it, but He was the Holy One of God. This is the symbolism. We need to come with passion. We need to come with purity. We also need to come this morning realizing that the journey is still on for us as God's children. The world, Egypt, is just outside these doors. There are many that are still in bitter bondage. They're still burdened down by their guilt and their shame. And they're looking for a covering. They're looking for something to atone for their sin. They're looking for something to hide that nakedness and that exposure and the wounds of their hearts. And we have the remedy in Jesus. The sustenance. I was talking to a new convert not long ago in my office, and he was sharing with me about how his thinking had changed. He had once enjoyed shooting up heroin. He had once was stealing from people, close loved ones. And he said, "I don't understand it, but my thinking has changed. Something has happened in my heart. Something is different. I desire to read the Word of God. I can't get enough of it." I said, "You're drinking it down like a newborn baby. Something has happened that's good and glorious in your soul." And I told him that your journey has just begun. Because just as Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt through that Passover, I'll tell you, Jesus is leading His children all the way home to glory. And you and I this morning, we haven't made it. We're on the road. Some of us are down the road a little bit longer than the others. But I tell you, we're on the road. But we still need strength. We still need God's power. We still need that sustenance and that nourishment day after day. We still need grace for today. We still need future grace. We are still dependent on the Lord and His death as our atonement. And so He said, remember my death. Remember me. Because without me, you are nothing. Do you have that assurance this morning? Have you been saved by God's grace? I want you to be able to know that in yourself, that you've got peace with God. As a Baptist church, I mentioned it earlier that in order to become a member of the church, you've got to be able to give your testimony. We ask people to share the testimony. We want to make sure that those that come to this church have a testimony of being saved by God's grace. Because if you don't have a testimony of being saved by God's grace, then the Spirit of God is not in you. And if the Spirit of God is not in you, then you're not going to be any good to the church. You need to get saved first, and then you need to join the church. If you haven't been baptized, you need to be baptized to show that I'm following after Jesus. And this morning as we partake, it's a reminder that we still need Him. We still need His strength. We need to look backwards and see where God has delivered us from. We need to look inward and see, Lord, what are things that we need to work on today that we might be more like You? And we need to look forward. You know, brothers and sisters in the Lord, Jesus is coming back for His church. And as we partake today, we're partaking in this present moment. But what we're doing is we're just doing this to remind ourselves. We're reminding ourselves that there's coming a day that Jesus is going to come. There's going to be a messianic banquet. There's going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb, that all those that have been born again of His Spirit and saved and following after Him, we're going to sit down and fellowship with Him forever and ever and ever again. There's going to be a day when our bridegroom comes and His bride has made herself ready. And I'm telling you, there's going to be a great celebration on that day. So this morning we need to look backward and see. Look at all God's delivered us from. We need to look inward and say, Lord, what are some things that I need to be committed to You right now to change and work on? And with great anticipation and hope and joy, Lord, I'm looking forward to that endless day with You. So as we get a song and sing this morning, I want us to have just a little time of reflection. I want us to have a little bit of time of confession to the Lord, a little time of just talking with Him as Brother Steve plays through a song. And let's just take a moment. This is personal between you and the Lord. Recommit yourself to Him. Say, Lord, I want to be closer to You. He said, if you draw nigh to me, I will draw nigh unto you. And this is a very intimate moment, important moment. And I want to encourage you, just as He plays this song, let's draw near unto the Lord as we show our love for Him as we partake today.